Hope you've read chapters 8 and 9 in preparation for tonight. How many feel the spotlight of the Lord on you whenever you're reading this book? You know, a lot of books you read, it's just a general conviction for the whole body of Christ, and it's easy to point fingers. But this book has a way of shining a spotlight right on your own heart. What am I doing? How am I reacting to God? What am I doing to move God's heart? What am I doing to obey what God's command is for us in this hour? And so it's tough. I want to read this and then we'll see the video and discuss it afterwards. But Danny was only 9 years old, not this Danny. Danny was only 9 years old, but he loved to fish. All week long he thought about Saturday morning and the fish he would catch. He owned two fishing poles that his uncle had passed down to him back when he was little. His rods and reels were old and well used, but they worked just fine. He had a tackle box with a broken handle that he had fixed with duct tape. He would get up early every Saturday, pack up his gear, and walk to his favorite fishing spot at the local pier. On the way, he always walked through the harbor to look at the deep-sea fishing boats. He planned to own a boat someday and dreamed of having a business where he would take groups to fish in the open ocean. Each Saturday morning, he would examine the boats and chat with the fishermen. In the final ship closest to the pier was the most beautiful boat of all, Danny's favorite boat, big and clean with twin motors and loaded with deep-sea equipment. The name on the back of the boat in sharp blue letters simply read, "Gone Fishing." Three men owned the boat together, and Danny talked with them for a few minutes every Saturday. They had very nice chairs on the boat, and they sat with coffee in hand telling fishing stories to each other and anyone who would stop to talk. "Hey, Danny, what are you planning to catch today? What kind of bait or lures will you be using? Do you have any new equipment?" On many Saturdays, they would tell Danny a story or two about fish they had caught back in the good old days. They would point out their new equipment, and they would give him tips about fishing. Danny actually liked hearing their stories, but had to pull himself away because he was excited to get out and fish. On his way home, Danny would walk by the Gone Fishing crew again, and they would always ask what he caught. And when he would show them his fish, they would invariably tell another story about the days when fish were much larger and more plentiful. Over time, Danny noticed some things. His three friends with the big boat never left the harbor. Though they had wonderful stories from the past, he realized they did not have any stories about fish they had caught that day, week, or even that year. And though they loved talking about fish, bait, lures, and equipment, it had obviously been a long time since any of them had actually gone fishing. One Saturday, on his way home from the pier, Danny stopped to show his friends four beautiful fish he had caught. When he left, one of the men sat back in his chair with a smile on his face and shouted, "Danny, if you keep it up, one day you might be a fisherman like us." The other men grunted in agreement. Danny looked over his shoulder and with a polite but innocent tone replied, "I am a fisherman. You are discusser men." And he held up his fish as he headed off. Fishermen go out and catch fish. Disciples make disciples. We're to be about the work of the kingdom. Amen. Talking about our old days of conquest don't help what's happening today. Amen. What have we done this today, this week, this month for the Lord? No pressure. Let's watch the video and we'll discuss it. That's not a clapper, is it? No standing O for those statements. Like I said, it shines a spotlight on us. You know, I'd like to think that story goes on that I read before the film. If I were one of the guys on the Gone Fishing boat, I'd be pulling up anchor and setting my sights on going out fishing again. I'll dare that young man call me a whatever it was there. It wasn't a fisherman, it was a what? Let's, pardon me? Discusser men. There's a world of difference. He makes a statement at the beginning of the video. He says there's a world of difference between knowing God and knowing about God. What's this statement mean to you? What's he mean by knowing God and knowing about God? I'm sorry? Head to your heart. Yeah. Who else? What's it mean to you, knowing about God and knowing God? Relationship. What's relationship do when we have a relationship with the Lord? What do we want to do? We want to be active. We want to do something for Him. We have a relationship with Him. We want to give back. That's what relationship's all about, yes? Yeah. Well, we've made that an art. That's what we call church anymore. Church is a place where we read about it, but it never happens. It's quiet in here. But that's true. History is replete with the wonderful power of God, and we like to read about it, but I believe we should live it and make it happen. He talks about, encourages us in the film also to go from the theoretical to the experiential. And I'd like to discuss just for a few minutes, describe what that might look like here in this community. What would that look like in this community if you went from the theoretical to the experiential? What would that look like in your life if you went to Kroger and somebody walked out healed or saved or delivered? What would happen if you were on your way to go shopping and you got the whole thing filed up and you had to find baptismal somewhere to get somebody baptized? Exactly. Once it begins to happen, you want that to happen all the time. The one thing I know about living through that, and I'm sure you've experienced it too, is it messes with your schedule. Everybody else becomes more important than you, which is the way it's supposed to be. Now that doesn't mean we don't do our job and do the things we're supposed to do. We have responsibilities. God knows that, and He gives us shortcuts all the time so we can spend the time He wants us to spend. What would that look like here at New Life if we went from the theoretical to the experiential? If you were here on Sunday, you got a taste of that. Body ministry. People begin to share. I don't know if you know how rare it is for Kay Gundrum to come up and share, but she was she enunciated very well, had a good idea, and talked about it, had something from the Lord to share. And it was powerful. How many know people got healed out of that? And then other people began to share. And that's what we're looking for here at New Life, is body ministry. Because when things like that change, how many know you don't want to be late for church next time? You want to come because those things are happening. And so I believe that it would change the whole outlook at New Life. And then I kind of answered my own question, but what would that do if we went, think about that, what that would do here in Fulton County and around the area if we went from theoretical to the experiential. There wouldn't be enough chairs in any church that's serving God. The church at large, if we would just pray and believe that people would be used of the Lord and go to that place of experiencing God, we'd see a tremendous thing, wouldn't we? Tremendous thing happen. And the seeds of that are available right here in this community. I've lived in a lot of communities in my life, and I've never seen the potential so very ripe right now. It's like a Coke bottle shaken up. Just somebody got the guts to take the lid off. So this first statement, number one there, you can't truly see what you have not personally experienced. Somebody tell me what you think about that statement. What's that statement mean to you? You can't truly see what you have not personally experienced. So I'm not following you. To really experience addiction, I have to be addicted myself?
Well, no.
What do you think about that statement? Well, let me ask you this. Is it possible for me not to have a gallbladder problem but minister to you correctly?
Yes.
How? Is it possible for me to deal with you as an addict and never have been an addict?
The Holy Spirit. It has to be.
There you go.
It has to be.
I'm glad we talked that out because I don't want to have to become an addict to minister to an addict.
Yeah.
And I don't want to have any gallbladder problems either. Thank you very much. Yes, Danny.
That's what I
use. Yeah. So Holy Spirit. Exactly. Yes. Somebody had their hand up back here. Well, you know, and that's a very touchy thing to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you of the pain the person you're ministering to is very tough on you. That's why a lot of people don't want to do it. They don't want to get that dark. And you've really got, if the Holy Spirit downloads to you what that person is going through, it's a very tough time. It does two things. It can either push you closer to God or actually push you away from God if you don't have a relationship. Because you don't want to go there again. Anybody following me?
Yes.
Well, we've got people that with big problems that the whole, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to, but He ministers through us. We've got to be able to say the right thing to them, and we'll not know their hurt until we hear from the Holy Spirit clearly. You shook your head back there, somebody. We don't have much time, so I want to go to the second statement. What are some of the dangers when a person stands on the rim and views the Christian faith but never really hikes deep into it and personally experiences what it means to follow Jesus no matter what the cost? What are the dangers in just being a rim hugger? Comfortable? Safe? Safety? That can be a danger. Miss the blessing? Yeah.
I know.
Could be pain. The end product, of course, is when we stand before God on that day and He's asked that question, what did you do for me? What on earth did you do for me? Well, God, I went to church every Sunday. I tithed. I was faithful. All of those things are religious without the action. I accepted your blood, yeah. James chapter 1, if you got that up there. You got the scripture? Probably not. James 1, if you'll turn there. James chapter 1. He alludes to that. And it's really, when every time I read this, I get uncomfortable. I don't know about you. Because I want to be a doer of the word. Even when I think I'm a doer, I could always do more. It's not a works gospel, but I love God so much I want to be a doer. How many want to be a doer? And the word of God says here, but be doers in verse 22 of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So applying what you know to be true in the Word of God, and just if we do it just in our personal life and our families. I can't tell you how many people that I've counseled, even in marriage counseling, and a husband and wife say they don't pray together. I mean, basic Christianity. Husband and wife's praying and being in the Word together. That's kindergarten Christianity right there. Come on, somebody. Don't tell me what a great, powerful man and woman of God you are if you're not spending time in prayer and the Word. Nobody says you have to spend hours, but you spend time together with the person that you're closest with. Hello, is anybody there? Being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer, not saying, well, yeah, you should do that. Point to everybody else. But somebody said if you got a finger pointing to somebody, there's three pointing back to you. The third question is, why is inaction and refusal to be transformed a type of self-deception? Why is it self-deception not to want to change? I'm perfect. I'm okay. Don't do anything, God. Just leave me the way I am. Idolatry. How's that idolatry? Did you hear what she said? Say it louder.
I said instead of serving God.
Serving ourselves instead of the Lord. Pardon me? Idolatry, yeah. He who began a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ. That has a big if across it. I mean, you know, God doesn't hogtie us and do the work. It's our will. It's divine, the sovereignty of God and the will of man works together. Sovereignty of God, He can do whatever He wants. He can make me do whatever I want, but He's not going to. Because my will has to line up with His sovereignty. God, do whatever it takes to make me look like You. God says, okay, let's go to work. But the minute I say stop, He's going to stop because He's not forcing Himself on me. Mark says, most of us are educated way beyond our level of obedience. What do you think He's trying to get at with that statement? Head knowledge. Not coming from the heart, just head. That's what you said earlier. Getting that 18 inches down from the brain to the heart. That's sometimes difficult. And we've created an atmosphere in America where we're overtrained. You know, I'm looking at folks that I love very much, but there's probably not too many people that couldn't teach this tonight. And you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. You've read, you've prayed, you've trained. And we need to use that to do what God's called us to do to win the souls. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you turn quickly to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now you talk about religion. The Pharisees used to wear a box on their head and things on their wrist. They still do. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. Watch what it says. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Talk about religion. They just put them on the hand and hung a box around their head and they fulfilled Scripture. That's not what it was talking about at all. How many know it? You do, you think about it, and you do it. Luke 10:27, the Lord says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Sound familiar? It's what Deuteronomy talked about. So what does it look like when you love God entirely, completely, and passionately with your heart? What's that look like? There's a link between you and God. Wireless connection. Yeah. What does it mean when you love the Lord with all your soul? Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your mind, your will, and your emotions? No thought of yourself. You obey what He says. What's it mean to love Him completely and passionately with your strength? Yeah. And what's He do with our strength? He makes us stronger. And what about our mind? Mind is the devil's playground, isn't it? That's right. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. Hi. Yeah. I saw a sign today on Facebook, I think, it said, love everybody the same way. I'll sort them out later. God. Love everybody the same way. I'll sort them out later. And it's really what we should do. Love people. And we don't need to judge people. I mean, the judgment will come. If they say no, the judgment will come. If they say yes, the judgment will come. That's up to God. God said to love your neighbor, love your enemy, love. I think we've forgotten that as a church. We've become so polarized from the world. As someone said, the world knows what we hate. They don't know what we love. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Comfortable with yourself. Pardon me? No, He doesn't. Oh, I like that. I like that. I don't think you ever told me that, but I like that. J-O-Y. Yeah. Amen. I told you I went to school with a guy that went all the way through a sex change. Back in the 80s, that was a big deal. Cost a lot of money. It was very rare. You couldn't get it done here. You had to fly over somewhere else. Italy or Sweden or somewhere. I forget where he went. And he gave his heart to the Lord, and he was looked like a woman, except he cut his hair and went back to being a man. He had to wear baggy clothes because he would have had to undo everything. I won't get into it, but you know what I'm talking about. And he said he was totally committed to loving God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. He was going to serve God the rest of his life. Went to the mission field, served God that way. There's nothing that's impossible, amen? God can do the impossible. The mission field's on the other side of the world, but it's also where we live and work. You can do this later. Write down some of the people God has placed in the various mission fields you might serve in your home, an extended family, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your social circles. Write down a name. Begin to pray with them. Pray for them. And ask God to give you divine appointments with them. Every person has, we just need to get sensitive to when a person is open to hearing. So a lot of times people aren't open to hearing. The one example I use is the gentleman I'm visiting on a regular basis that works in one of the places in town. I'm visiting him on a regular basis, and a lot of times we don't really talk about the Lord. We just talk about what he wants to talk about, because that's important to him. And I always put in, I'm praying for you, or, but sometimes I won't mention that because I know it's going to bring the defenses up. One thing you never want to mention to the guy is Donald Trump. You go Donald Trump, he's going to go off. He goes off. But I'm asking the Lord, when that window is open, when he mentions Jesus, man, I'm ready. I'm bait. My anchor is up. I've got my fishing pole ready. I'm believing for his soul, but you just got to be. So write those names down and begin to pray for them. He makes a statement. He says, we need to play to win, not to not lose. What's the difference between playing not to lose and to win? One is offensive, one defensive. I mean, he says God's intent is not till we get to the end of our life safely. We'll never get anything done that way. And we have been blessed. How many have been blessed? Going home to a nice house, driving a car when you get there. I mean, we're already in the top 2% of the world just in those two statements. We are blessed beyond imagination. Questions 7 and 8 you can go to. We're getting running a little bit late here, but I love some power statements that he made. Let me repeat them, and you'll probably see them in the book. When you make a move that is motivated by God's glory, it moves the heart and the hand of God. When you make a move that is motivated by God's glory, it moves the heart and the hand of God. If God tells you to do something and you're obedient to that, God will supply for you to be able to accomplish that. The key is God telling you. And a lot of times God tells us to do something. When we don't do it and we look for something else, God's not going to change the orders. Until we do what he told us to do that time, it's not going to be a second look, like Mark said. We're not going to see the second step until we do the first step. Jesus died to make us dangerous, not to keep us safe. I love that statement. He died to make us dangerous, not to keep us safe. Our lives are expendable for him. Because the key is, he said, if we lose our lives, we'll gain it. So, we're 10-foot tall and bulletproof. If we die, we die. We're going to live forever. Anyway, live with him. So it's just a matter of when we exit, now or later. And how many know we're all going to exit? We are encouraged in this lesson to set God-sized goals. Our goal is not to make sure we arrive safely at death. It's to go all out, go all in. And then he says this statement, where I live. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Usually if you hear something from God and you say, God, that's impossible, it's God. You don't need to have any, usually, you don't need to have any counsel. You don't have to say, I heard this from God, but it's impossible. Go for it. Go for it. God tells you something and it's impossible to do, and you know it's God, you have that relationship, go for it. You'll have your naysayers. You'll have people that say you're nuts. That's okay. If you've heard from God, go for it, and he'll accomplish great things through us. Amen. And it's really the generation. It's why not? Well, we got nothing better to do. Everything around us is failing. Life is failing. We're seeing more sin than we've ever seen before. But it's darkest before the dawn. And I believe God wants to pour his spirit out. It's a timely. This was done about 8 years ago, this video. But how many know it's even gotten worse since then? The society we live in is absolutely begging for these truths. And he's not going to get a bunch of other people. We don't have time to raise another generation. God has the time, but I don't know about you. When I get to heaven, I want to say I was the generation that ushered in the return of Christ. Not for bragging rights, just for... Man, we'll have a lot of conversations in heaven on that. Man, you should have seen the dead being raised, people being healed. people being saved. Church is full. Praise God. I believe it's going to happen. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the goodness that you have to allow us again to be alive during these moments. Lord, we could have lived before. We could be in heaven. Lord, it's just such a blessing to know, Father, what you're about to do. And God, you are stirring our hearts. God, it's very uncomfortable reading these words and talking about it, almost like we want to be defensive. God, I'm okay. Leave me alone. No, God, you're asking us to go the second, third, fourth mile, God. You're asking us to put out all of our strength in these last years of our lives, oh God. What else have we got to do, Father? Stir our hearts. Father, lay people on our hearts, our neighbors, Lord, our relatives, people that have walked away from you, people that have been sick and tired of hearing what we have to say. Lord, let us have the temerity and the strength and boldness to go back to them and speak again the words of truth and the words of life. Stir our hearts, God. Take us from theory to experience. God, we thank you. Don't get tired of us, Father, please. Lord, don't grow weary of us. God, you said that you would always give grace to the humble. And so we humble ourselves. We come before you. We ask, oh God, that you use us in these hours that are ahead. Father, thank you for each and every one. Thank you for Mark and this teaching, Lord. May we go the extra mile to see your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.